We don't have a doctrine of reincarnation in the Christian church. But I sometimes think, if we did, what would I want to come back as? Or, if we did, what wouldn't I want to come back as? And I've decided I wouldn't want to come back as a goldfish. Just think about a goldfish. It swims round and round and round in the goldfish bowl, sort of with nowhere very exciting to go, with everybody watching, hoping that it's going to do something really exciting like change direction. Or drown. Something silly. People looking at the fish, watching it, waiting for it to do something. You know, sometimes I think life's like that for Christians. We live in a goldfish bowl with people watching us, with people waiting for us to get things wrong. We live there. We live in this world, knowing that we've been called, as we've heard from the reading this morning, to live different lives, to live holy lives, to live lives which are sanctified by God. And yet we know, deep down, we know that we're not going to manage it. We know that we're going to get it wrong. We know that we're going to fail. And God knows that too. And so he understands and he loves us enough to forgive us. But the world's not quite as understanding, and the world isn't quite as forgiving, and the world isn't quite as flexible. You Christians, people say, you Christians, you claim to be different, but you know better than the rest of us, really. You preach one thing, they say, but you do another. And sadly, sometimes it's a very valid criticism. The letter that Paul wrote, or the letters that Paul wrote to the Christians in the goldfish bowl of the first century, to those Christians who were establishing the early church, to those Christians who'd been around just long enough for society to turn against them, and so the church was beginning to face persecution. The new members of that early church were having to face fierce persecution. They were having to count the cost of discipleship. They were suffering, and they were dying for their faith. Peter wrote to them. But I think he also wrote to us, Christians in the 21st century, not in the case of the UK, facing persecution, but facing a cynical, sceptical world, a society which sees the church at best as these days an eccentric irrelevance, and at worst a source of division and dissent. I'll press the right button. In the early verses, and we looked at this when I was with you a week or two ago, Peter reminds us that God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He gives us that assurance that whatever life throws at us, we can never be separated from God in his love. He wrote again to these persecuted Christians that however tough life might be, and for them it was tougher than we can ever imagine, they have this living hope guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They've got an eternal inheritance that nothing can take away. They've got complete salvation. And so it's no wonder that Peter begins his letter with this hymn of praise. Praise be, he says, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in receiving that gift, in receiving the privilege of God's love, in receiving this inheritance into God's kingdom, so says Peter, We also receive an obligation, a responsibility of living lives that reflect the hope which honours the God of our hope. And over the next few verses, he gives three guidelines for the way that we live. We are to live holy lives. We are to live lives, our lives, loving and trusting God. And we're going to live, as far as we can, Christ-like lives. And so he begins in verses 14 to 16 by telling us to be holy. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, because it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Just picture the scene. You've arrived with the family at the beach. You've found this deserted piece of beach. There's nobody around, and so you've unloaded the car and you've set up the picnic and you've got out the hamper and the kids have started digging and they've tried to bury Grandad. All the things that we do down at the beach, and you've settled down for your peace and quiet. And then the next vehicle arrives and it's a minibus. And the parents and about a dozen of their children crowd out of the minibus and they rush down onto the beach and they're shouting and they're running and they're kicking sand, and it's the sand's landing in your sandwiches. And then the parents come along and they're even louder and cruder and rougher than the kids, and you think to yourself as you look at the map to see where you can evacuate yourselves to, you think to yourselves, no wonder the children are like that. They've got those parents. You know, so often children reflect the parents. They do as they do, they speak as they speak, they adapt their standards, and sometimes it can be quite embarrassing. The story is told of the couple who invited the rather posh couple from their church to dinner. And it was one of those things that seemed a good idea at the time. But then as the days grew nearer and the preparations grew more and more intense, they thought, you know, I wish we hadn't done this. It'd be so much nicer just to be the family. Anyway, the people from the church arrive. And the father says to the little son, Johnny, will you say grace? And Johnny says, well, I don't quite know what to say. So Dad says, just say what Dad says. Dear Lord, why did we invite these people to dinner? Here's a question that needs an honest answer. As Christians, as God's children, do our lives reflect his love? Can the folk around us see God in us? They should, because as Peter says, be holy, because I am holy. Now just think about this word holiness for a moment. Be holy because I'm holy. And then the second picture that shows Moses at the burning bush. And remember, at the burning bush, Moses was told he had to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground, because he was in the presence of the great I Am, the God of creation. And then as we move on, we think of Isaiah, when we've got the call of Isaiah with the seraphs flying around crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. And in the presence of that glory, in the presence of God, Isaiah cries out, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, and my eyes have seen what I should aspire to. And I recognize in the presence of God, in the presence of holiness, my failure, my unworthiness, my sin. And I suppose that's true. In the presence of a holy God, it's like he shines this laser beam on us that reflects all our sin, all our wrongdoing, all our selfishness, and it's all exposed. I think over the years, what society has tried to do is humanize God. Make him one of the lads. Make him like us. We've let our imagination limit his power. We've let our technology develop, and artificial intelligence is a really good example of this. We've let our technology develop to the point where we consider ourselves equal with God. And we give him human attributes and human qualities. And one of the things I was going to say that I hate about some aspects of contemporary worship is some of the music that we've got, which now, I don't think there's such a word, but unholifies God and just makes him our mate God, because he's holy, he's exalted. And Hosea reminds us of that. I am God and not a man. I'm the Holy One among you. Our job, our responsibility, isn't to make God like us. Our responsibility is to become like him. And the challenge to us is to recognize and respond to his holiness. And we've lost that sense of the majesty of God. And if it hadn't been Mothering Sunday, I'd have begun the service with hymns like Holy, 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 which focused on the holiness of God. Because we've lost this sense of the majesty of God, the God who's mighty and exalted. He's our Father. He's our friend, certainly. But he's the one who created the world. He's the one who inhabits eternity. He's the one who holds us accountable. He is holy. The Greek word for holy is hagios. There was an advert that Del Monte ran some years ago, and it showed a fruit picker picking fruit and eliminating some. And the strap line was, it's the fruit that Del Monte reject, other fruits are available. It's the fruits that Del Monte reject that make Del Monte the best. Because the fruits that they accept are set aside. They're holy. They're dedicated. They are different. That fruit is a sense of hagios. And as God is holy, so Peter commands us to allow ourselves to be picked out, to be separated, to be seen as different, to be seen as holy. He talked about this inheritance that we have, and then he goes on to say, therefore, because of all that God has done for you, because of his holiness, because of the hope that he's given you, because of the inheritance that's being given you, prepare your minds for actions, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be holy, because we are challenged to reflect God's holiness. We won't manage it. We'll fail, because we're fallible. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't keep trying. It doesn't mean that we don't have another go. We don't pick ourselves up. We'll not be powerful like God because we are weak. But we can live lives that are dedicated to God. As the writer to the Hebrews says, we should fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race that's set before us. And that can be daunting. Perhaps another thing I don't want to be reincarnated as is a hamster running on a treadmill in the cage. But sometimes it seems that we are running that treadmill. And we've got to run the treadmill. We've got to put ourselves through the pain barrier. We're tempted to give up. But we've got to turn our eyes on Jesus. We've got to fix our eyes on him. We've got to run the race that's set before us. And Peter says, be sober-minded. I've read a lot of commentaries that take the word sober and miss the word minded. Be sober-minded. It's nothing to do with alcohol. It's not about the lack of ability to have fun. It's not about not laughing. It's not about taking ourselves too seriously. It's not about being judgmental. It's not about being one of those scary, unapproachable Christians that you'd never think of being open with or would never think of inviting to dinner. Peter says, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, being sober-minded means live with an eternal perspective, with the thoughts of eternity. I was struggling for a way to explain this, and then I came across something on a website that I thought was very helpful. So I'm just going to cheat and read you the little bit that I read from the website. And it's talking about being sober-minded. What happens, whoever wrote this says, is we get a new perspective on life. In a sense, we begin to eavesdrop on eternity, beginning to listen to the voices that are on the other side, hearing what they celebrate. They don't celebrate great jobs or big houses. They don't celebrate personal power, a nice wardrobe, that they were physically attractive. You listen to the saints on the other side and they celebrate one thing. You did it. You did it. You did it. You fulfilled every one of your promises. You redeemed us. And so often when we think about our lives, the unimportant becomes really important. The trivial really begins to matter. And the unimportant and the trivial begin to take us over and they claim our emotions. And Peter says, set your mind on eternal values, not passing values. The kids were promised a trip to Disneyland. The parents had promised them that they'd save up and next summer they'd go to Disneyland. And the kids woke up every morning and they said, how long? How many days until we go to Disneyland? But then, you see, they'd forget and they'd come home and they'd say, my friends just got some new trainers. Can I have some new trainers? Or my friends just got this super new computer game. Can I have this new computer game? And then mum and dad would say, well, no, you can't. And they'd sulk. And then mum and dad would add, because we're saving up to go to Disney World. And suddenly the trainers and the computer games didn't matter quite as much because in the distance, there was this goal of Disney World. That's what being sober-minded is. Sober-minded means focusing on the good things that are going to happen. Focusing on the grace that's going to be revealed in Christ Jesus. Living with motivation and with hope. This was the message of Peter to the persecuted Christians of the first century. And it's his message to us. Because of the love you've been shown, because of the inheritance you've been promised, because of the peace that comes from knowing Christ, look at the eternal things that really matter. Somebody once said, God surely listens, understands, and knows the hopes and fears you keep in your heart. For when you trust in his love, miracles happen. The miracle is that we can say, this is my creator. My times are in his hands. This is the miracle that allows somebody like Susie Hare, knowing that her days are limited, that her faculties are limited. It's that that enables her to write the words that we did. Who can plan the journey? Who can plan the journey? God can plan the journey, and he simply challenges us through Peter to trust ourselves to him. So this morning, whether next week is full of anxiety or hope, difficulty or achievement, whatever next week brings, turn, trust God, accept his eternal values, know his peace. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, come, abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that shows the path of peace. Turn my striving into words of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Father God, in the days of this coming week, let us show your love to those around us. Let us receive your peace. In your name we pray. Amen.